everyone. We're going to be taking a scripture from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials.
Good morning, church. It is good to see all of you who are here in person. It's good to have all of you who are joining us electronically. It's my privilege this morning to welcome you to Glenpool Church of Christ, and we're just a body of believers who've made a conscious decision not to be part of the consumer mentality of the world around us, and instead we're embracing the notion of being disciples, people who long to be more like Christ. And for all who embrace that notion, this is a great place to belong, and a great place to learn, and a great place to serve. So we're glad you're here this morning. We're going to be reading from John chapter 3, our text this morning. If you want to turn there, it'll be on the screen, but if you want to turn to the first part of John chapter 3, that's going to be where we are taking our message from this morning. And in John chapter 3, we're going to meet one of Israel's finest, an upstanding citizen in the Jewish community, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus has a lot going for him. He's a guy who is a member of the Pharisees, which is the denomination within the Jewish faith who, if you ask them, they would say they take their faith more seriously than anybody else. They are certainly more zealous in understanding and knowing the laws of Moses and keeping those laws not only to the letter but even beyond. And he's also a member of the ruling class, so that means he's part of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. So we come across Nicodemus, who's a fine fella. But what's interesting is, as we meet Nicodemus and we hear Jesus speaking with him, we see one of the great ironies of Christianity. Nicodemus was pretty confident that because he was a great fella, he was right with God and part of the kingdom of God, a citizen in the kingdom of God. But over and over and over again in Christianity, what we find is the people who think they're in are really out, and the people who think they're out are really in. The good and proper Jews who are following what in their day was proper Jewish faith were certain they were in. And yet Jesus over and over again tells them, I'm sorry, but you're out. And to their way of thinking, the sinners and tax collectors who were clearly out, Jesus says, no, you're in. So this morning, as we look at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, what Jesus reveals to us are some ingredients for the kingdom of God. And the first ingredient we're going to come across this morning is a new birth. Can we set this up? There we go. Let's try it one more time. The kingdom of God must include a new birth. I don't know why, guys, but we're not having any luck up here. If you want to, just advance this twice. There we go. Let's read from John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. John 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. It's not advancing again. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We'll stop there for just a minute. So Jesus describes the necessity of being born again. Verse 3, I tell you the truth, he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Some translations say born anew. Now, among the Jews, as I said, Nicodemus was a man with impeccable credentials. He was a Pharisee. He was, if you and I lived in Palestine in the first century, more than likely we would look at the Pharisees as being the model of the kind of faithfulness and obedience you want to be when you grow up. When you were misbehaving, the Pharisees would be the one that your mom and dad point to, saying, you want to be like them. Jesus may not have that high a view of them, but that was the view of the culture, that's what you aspire to. Most people weren't willing to go to the limits and have the strict walk that the Pharisees did. But if you really want to point to someone who's doing it right, you point to the Pharisees. And as a member of the ruling class, he's part of the decision makers for the Jewish country or the world as a whole. He's part of the high court. And if you look in verse 2, Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus is someone special. He calls him rabbi. There's just a ton of people I want to talk to when I get to heaven. And Nicodemus is one of them. I'd love to know when Nicodemus calls him rabbi. At the very least, I think he's speaking to Jesus as an equal, a teacher. I think at the very least, maybe nothing more than that, but he's at least showing respect for Jesus as someone who's a teacher. He's showing respect for Jesus as more than just a lay person. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He's someone who is an equal to Nicodemus. And he's taking note of Jesus' miracles. He calls him a teacher who's come from God. And so as John likes to perform or likes to present Jesus' miracles as signs, Nicodemus has seen the signs, read the signs, and understand that because of the miracles Jesus is performing, he's a unique individual. He's someone special. He's someone who is of God and from God. But what's interesting is Nicodemus' credentials, his exemplary life, his credentials, his walk with God, and even his sincerity in coming to Jesus isn't enough to make him a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, most of the Jews in Nicodemus' day believed that all Jews, with the rare exception of the very worst, all Jews would be saved. All Jews were a part of the kingdom of God and would ultimately be a part of the kingdom of God when the kingdom comes into its fulfillment. And so the mindset was among Nicodemus and his peers, clearly he's in, and only the worst of the worst among the Jews are out. And the other side of that is only the very best few Gentiles, the very cream of the crop, might have a chance at being a part of the kingdom of God, but by far all the rest of them are clearly out of the kingdom. And yet Jesus says that everyone, including this sincere follower of God under the old covenant, had to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Well, if you're going to be born again, then how does that work? What does that look like? Well, look in verse 5. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. Now, the idea of a new birth was not anything totally unique to the Jews. The Jews had practiced for a long, long time the necessity of new birth among proselyte worshipers. If a Gentile wanted to become part of those who worshipped under the law, worshipped the one true God under the law of Moses, the males had to be circumcised and they had to be cleansed with a water purification. So this new birth, this water purification, is nothing new to the Jews. But Nicodemus has always assumed that he and his fellow Jews, especially the upright ones, were exempt from that requirement. He never dreamed he would be required not only to be born again, but to repent. Never thought that would be part of his relationship and part of the requirements for him to be in the kingdom of God. Nonetheless, Jesus says that no one can enter the kingdom without being born again, verse 5. And he says that this regeneration, this new birth, is accomplished through water and spirit. And we've managed in the modern world to take this, and I don't mean to be condescending, but take this what seems to be fairly simple teaching from Jesus. And we've managed to, in the world at large, we've managed to make that teaching more complicated than it probably ever should have been. And so I'm going to be complicated in trying to answer this. If you're an English major, then this will come natural to you. If you're like me, it's going to sound like Greek. But the way Jesus words this, it leads to one conclusion. There's one preposition of, born of water and spirit, and that one preposition rules both of those subjects, water and spirit. What that means is, and the reason why we're going into this, that means that there's one birth of water and spirit. So in a world where, if you've ever been told that baptism is just an outward sign of an inner reality, if you've ever been told that there's some way to become a part of the kingdom of God and the new covenant other than being born of water and spirit, then I urge you to go back and review the scriptures. Whoever told you that may have had the best of intentions. They may be well-intentioned, but the scriptures talk about one new birth. And so it's not as though you're born by praying a prayer or reciting some request, inviting Jesus into your heart, and then you show what you already happened by baptism. The birth is by water and by spirit. Well, that's the nature of being born again. And so if we have the necessity of being born again and we see someone who's got the nature of being born again, then what does it look like? What's the evidence of being born again? Verse 8 says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The idea here is that like produces like. That's what it says in verse 7. He clearly says that. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And we can read that and just kind of practice the Passover and go, yeah, that sounds great, and we'll just move on to something else. But let's just stop there for just a minute. We've been blessed in this congregation with some new births, with some new babies here, and hallelujah. And there's nothing, I'll tell you this now, there's nothing a preacher loves more than hearing babies in worship. Cell phones, not so much, but babies, absolutely. You know, babies, absolutely. So, I mean, when we all get together and this place is full, if there's 20 babies and they're all crying and screaming, I'm having a ball. Now, I remember when my kids were little, if they made the slightest sound, I would just panic, like, oh, my goodness, the whole congregation's looking at me. And Jan would like, oh, calm down. She had to calm down the baby and calm me down at the same time because I'm panicking because the baby's making noise. But what's interesting is I've never heard anybody, when someone's pregnant, I've never heard anybody come to prospective mom-to-be or prospective dad-to-be and say, oh, you're pregnant. Well, what are you having? A baby, a horse, a goat, a cat, a dog? What are you having? Like gives birth to like. It's understood. If there's a human being who's with child, they're going to give birth to something that's in the human being family, male or female, or today, any one of 37 other genders. But the idea is they're going to be part of the human family. Like gives birth to like. We don't have to wonder if it's going to be a cat or dog, or a fish or a squirrel. It's a human being if it's given birth by a human being. The same thing's true of spirit. If someone gives birth in the spirit, they're part of the spirit family. And that's what he's saying here in verse 7 and verse 8. The evidence of it is that you are giving, you live in this family of the spirit. Verse 7, you should not be surprised by saying you must be born again. I'm sorry. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. What does that look like? Well, in verse 8, he talks about the wind, which is relevant. The word there in the Greek is pneuma. And pneuma can be used as wind or breath or spirit. But here's the idea. In verse 7, he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. And by the way, that's a plural you. It doesn't show up in our English translations. And I remember when I interviewed here, I asked him, because I'm a native Texan, born and raised, don't know any better. And so I said, is this too far north to say y'all? Because if it is, I'm probably not going to be a good fit. And I was assured it's not. I was assured that we're not too far north. I can still say y'all, and you all understand what I'm talking about. Well, that's the you in verse 7. When he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again, he's not just talking to Nicodemus, he's saying y'all, you all. You all must be born again. This must be a life that's born into the family of the Spirit. Now, what's interesting in verse 8, he talks about what does that look like? And he uses wind, which is also pneuma, to explain. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's come from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The idea is we can see the effects of the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. I was driving the other day, and it was one of those windy days this past week. And I mean, I was driving into the wind, and I think every leaf from Kansas was blowing right into my face. You can see the effects of the wind. I couldn't see the wind that was blowing it, but I could see the effects of it. The same thing's true of someone who's born of the Spirit, someone who's born into the spiritual family. You may not be able to see the Spirit, but you can see the effects. What I've listed on the screen here are the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You see it in the evidence of their walk, of their life, the way they live, the way they interact with one another. That's the evidence of those who are born again. So one of the ingredients that's necessary, one of the ingredients that Nicodemus needs to put in his cookbook, if he wants to be a part of this, a citizen of the kingdom of God, is a new birth. There's a second ingredient that Jesus lists here in his conversation with Nicodemus, and that is an uplifted Christ. The kingdom of God must include an uplifted Christ. We're going to go back to the text, begin reading back in verse 9. John chapter 3, beginning verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Pardon me. That wonderful wind that blew in. All right. What do we do with this? He speaks of an uplifted Christ. What does it mean for an uplifted Christ? Well, Jesus is lifted up as the truth. Look at verse 11. I tell you the truth. Verily I say unto you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still people do not accept our testimony. Jesus knows the truth. In fact, Jesus is the truth. If you remember later on in this same gospel, Jesus is going to say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to understand who Jesus is, he's the one who is the truth lifted up. And he testifies with firsthand knowledge. He's seen the Father. He makes that claim in chapter 1, verse 18. And he's seen heaven, makes that claim in verse 13. So he's lifted up. If you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you've got to lift up Jesus as the truth. Now, Nicodemus comes to him with respect, Rabbi, with an appreciation that he's sent from God, seen your miracles. But he needs to understand that Jesus is more than just a good teacher. He's more than just a good example. He's more than just a good person. He is the truth. And he brings the truth. That's what it means to have a lifted up Christ. In verse 12, Jesus is lifted up as the way of receiving truth. Verse 12, I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? Poor Nicodemus, you have to feel for the guy. It wasn't going to win him any popularity contests with his buddies going to meet Jesus. In fact, a lot of people speculate maybe that's why he came to him at night. Because this was not going to make him popular. And yet he still comes to Jesus, still asks for Jesus, he still treats him with respect. And then Jesus throws this bomb, you got to be born again. And poor Nicodemus, either he was missing what Jesus had to say, which the text would suggest, how can a person enter his mother's womb again? Or he just didn't want to try to wrap his head around the idea of him having to humble himself like he's made the Gentiles do if they wanted to come to his God. And the point Jesus makes here in verse 12 is, you know, if you can't get the little stuff, there's no way you're going to get the big stuff. If you can't wrap your head around the idea of being born again, if you can't wrap your head around the idea of what it takes to be a king, of repentance, if you can't come to embrace that, there's no way you're going to embrace the glory of the kingdom of God and the new covenant. Now, we talked about this in class this morning. If you can't handle a simple idea like born again or like repentance, then there's no way you're going to be able to understand the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. God with us through Jesus Christ. The bigger picture is just impossible. There's no point in trying. So you got to understand he's the way of receiving truth. He needs to understand what it means to live as a loyal subject, as a loyal citizen of the kingdom of God. And that means needs to look to Jesus as more than just a good guy or just a rabbi. He's the one through whom truth comes. Jesus is lifted up also as the source of divine truth. Verse 13, no one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And here Jesus is saying, you need to understand, not only is he the way, the truth, and the life, not only is he the one who brings the truth, but he brings the truth in a way that no one else can. No one, including God the Father or the Holy Spirit, no one has come down from heaven in the form of a human and then returned to heaven. John describes this beautifully in John chapter 1, in the Word became flesh, 1:14, and made his dwelling with us, dwelt among us, tabernacled with us, pitched his tent among us. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you want firsthand knowledge? You want firsthand information? You want a word straight from heaven? Doesn't get any better than right there. And remember, Jesus is speaking to a man who's living in a time when God's been silent for 400 years. There's been a word from God from heaven in 400 years, and the people of God were starving for a word from him. They were hungry for a word from him. I've had people tell me over and over again during this time, and I feel the same way, the hunger for the fellowship, hunger for the closeness, hunger to see the auditorium full, hunger to see you who are at home comfortable and safe to be here, hunger for the fellowships. When I come in here in the office and I go into the kitchen, the kitchen's nice and clean, and I'm really sad about that because I'd love to see a kitchen that's just dirty and messy because we've had a big fellowship the night before and we just had a ball and everybody's had a good time and we've spent time together and the kitchen shows it. Hunger for that. Well, here's the idea of hungering for the truth, hungering for a word of God. I want to hear God speak again. And Jesus said, well, you want to know a word straight from heaven? Here it is. The Word became flesh, has made his dwelling among us. Nicodemus and anyone else who wants to be a citizen of the kingdom of God needs to understand that the truth that Jesus speaks isn't just some other truth. Well, I'm going to take the truth of Jesus, compare it with the truth of Buddhism, the truth of Muslim, the truth of Judaism, the truth of socialism. I'm going to take all those things and just kind of figure out what I want. If I like one, I'll embrace it. If I like parts of one, I'll just kind of do cafeteria style. No, Jesus says you need to understand his word comes from heaven. He's the only one that's come down from there and gone back up. And so not only is the source of truth, it's divine truth. And Jesus is lifted up as the life. in verse 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Speaking straight to part of Nicodemus' history, because if you go back to Numbers chapter 21, long before Nicodemus' time, but a part of his history, there was a situation that happened during the wilderness wandering, where Israel, the people of Israel, the wanderers in the wilderness, complained to God. Nothing new, right? I'd love to say that was an anomaly, but it's not. They were in the wilderness, they complained to God, once again, we don't like the menu here. We need you to expand the menu because we're very unhappy. And I guess this was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. God was sick and tired of that. And so God sent poisonous snakes among them. And the poisonous snakes bit the people. And they were dying. If you ever wonder whether it's better to make somebody at work mad or somebody at school mad or somebody at home mad or make God mad, just who can send poisonous snakes among you? So he sent poisonous snakes among them. They were being bitten. They were dying. And so the people cried out to God. We've sinned against God. We've complained against God. We've been unhappy. We've been that spoiled child that can't be made consoled. We repent of that. And so what happened was God told Moses, fashion a snake and put it up on a pole, and all who look on it will be saved. And they were. Fashioned a snake, lifted it up on a pole, and those who looked on it were saved. And so what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, you remember that story that was told in Sabbath school on Saturday morning when you went to church about the snake being lifted up and how God gave the Israelites life. They were dying of poison. They'd been bitten by a snake. They were dying of poison, and God reversed that and gave them life when they looked on that lifted up snake. Guess what? Now, in this new covenant, God gives life to those who are bitten by sin and Satan, who are dying of the poison of sin and the flesh. He gives them life, and when they look up on the lifted up Jesus in belief, you got to look on the lifted up Jesus, the crucified Jesus, the Jesus up on the cross in belief. Belief that he is who he claims to be. Belief that he's more than a rabbi. Belief that he's more than a good teacher. Belief that he's more than just a good old boy. Belief that he is the Son of God who's come to earth, who brings the truth, who is the truth. And without that, you can't be a part of the kingdom of God. So our Christian faith, church, must include these two ingredients. Jim read for us out of 1 Peter chapter 1 before the sermon. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Church, there is nothing wrong with having an impeccable credential. There's nothing wrong with being like Nicodemus and being somebody that others point to and say, you know what, when you grew up to be a faithful follower of Christ, you want to look like that guy or that girl? There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's a whole lot right with that. There's nothing wrong with being someone who is part of a decision maker for your community or for your church. There's nothing wrong with being someone who is a student of Scripture and who adamantly seeks to follow God's Word. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But it's wrong to assume that that's all it takes. Be a citizen of the kingdom. To be a citizen of the kingdom, there's got to be a new birth. A new birth into a living hope, who's Jesus Christ. And there has to be a faith in the lifted up Christ. Lifted up is the truth who comes from heaven, who speaks the divine truth that you and I need for salvation. Now, church, in a minute we're going to stand and sing. For those of us here in the auditorium, that's an invitation to you to come forward in response. For you at home, that's an invitation for you to call or text or just reach out some way or another if we can help you. If you need one of those two ingredients, if you're missing those two ingredients, you can't be a citizen of the kingdom without it. And maybe you have those two ingredients, but you need something else. There's something on your heart that you need to talk to somebody about. pray with somebody about. Maybe we need to spend time in God's Word and see what God's plan is for your life. If there's some way this body of believers can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.